You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Our focal passage this morning is John 8, 31 through 38. I encourage you to turn to it in your Bibles. It'll also be on your screens. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord.
You all can be seated, and the children can be dismissed to classes.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Just want to give a quick little thank you, encouragement. This past week, my wife Kim and I got to go out to Las Vegas for a few days to assess some church planters. We are a church planting church. We are only not quite a teenager as a church. And so we were planted not that long ago, and so we want to continue to do that, and the way that we do that is we give charitably our resources, and so much of our internal contribution goes back out to plant churches, and then part of that is time as well. And so I just wanted to thank you for, one, allowing me and Kim to do that, and one, to remind me that I'm not that important to you all. That's like a good reminder. And I told them in a room when we were gone, I said, I could probably stay away for a month, and I don't even know if they would know that I was gone. And that is an encouragement and a testament to you all. You're a gift. It's not just this machine that moves, but it's a community of people that are formed by the gospel and sent on mission. And you're a gift to me. And I also want to let you know that you get to send me out so that I can help establish and do other things that go to the end of advancing the gospel throughout this country and beyond that. And so you're a gift. Thanks for all that. Would you pray with me? And then we're going to jump in here talking about a woman named Florence May Chadwick. All right. Father, thanks for this place and these people, your gift, and not just the songs that we get to join the chorus in, but the truth behind those songs. That you are our everything, and you are the invitation to freedom, and you are the way and the truth and the life, and you have set us free. God, thanks for this privilege and this time together to sit under your word as your people together. May we be set free by your work and by the presence of your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, I read of a woman called Florence May Chadwick, and in 1952, she attempted a 26-mile swim. If you're tired, I understand, just from hearing that. A 26-mile swim from California, the coastline of California, to Catalina Island. And she was about 15 hours into a swim. And I need to take a break just for... She didn't make it, and who could blame her? I mean, it's open seas, and if you're swimming for 15 hours, at some point it's going to be dark. Fog set in. There was uncertainty. She was likely, as our minds get a slave to the unknown around us and the what ifs and all those things, and to her eyes and her senses and all the things that were telling her, and she said, like, I just can't go on. I can't make it. It's too hard. And she didn't know it at the time, but she ended up being just 1 mile from the shore, which is a little difficult. And she said in an interview afterwards, she said, "If I'd only seen the shore, I think I could have made it." what we get to see in this little snippet today, and this is really kind of like a three-parter because this whole kind of conclusion of chapter 8 builds on one another, but we get to see a simple connection that many of us go through life with no vision of the shore. Like, we don't know what's out there, and the consequences of doing that, they are catastrophic. And what we do is we float along, and we swim through the fog, and we're tossed by the sea. And without knowing where we're going, or what hope sustains the journey, or what we get to set our gaze on to spur us to the finish, there is no defining lighthouse shining light on where we're even heading, let alone if we got there. So today in John, Jesus, we've been journeying through John. This is our 20th sermon in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And if you don't know anything about this book, one, John is towards the end of it, but it's the beginning, in the beginning of the New Testament. And if you like want to know about Jesus, this book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they spotlight Jesus. And so we're really just walking along, discovering who Jesus is. And so we are eight chapters into that. And today, Jesus shares some kind of anchor points to some newly professing Jews. This is a bit of a blanket statement, but most of these people are very religious. Very, very religious. And most of them are committed to maybe to God, and certainly the God of the Old Testament, which is the same that we see in the New Testament, but they are very committed. So Jesus is coming as the fulfillment of God, and he's coming to rescue, but they're just not seeing that. So time and time again, he's telling them who they are or who he is, and they're like, we don't get it. We hate you. That's what they say time and time again. And so the Jews have opposed him, but here some have responded to him, and they have believed that he is sent from the Father and that he has authority to speak truth. And so he's responding to these that are finding themselves in a place where they're saying, we believe. But what those new believing Jews actually believe, and if they will see it through to the end, we don't know that. But we get a little teaser today to figure that out. Beyond what we see in this passage, what we see in this interaction, it reveals some kind of greater, almost universal matters of truth, matters of the heart, matters of our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with finishing in the freedom that Jesus came to deliver. Freedom that you may be walking in right now, and you're confident in what Jesus has done for you. And that shapes everything, but not arrogant, but confident. It shapes everything about everything. Or maybe you once walked in that freedom, but today you find yourself just struggling and a little beat up. Or maybe you just never knew what was on the table, the freedom that Christ has offered you. So when we have no vision for the shore in this life, It's because we don't know what's true. And everybody wants to tell you what's true. And many of you, you want to tell everyone else what's true. What Jesus is pointing us to today is what, and every one of us at one time or another are walking through life in a funhouse, and we're seeing things and we're responding to things that aren't what's really there, but we think that's what's there. So for those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, those who are trying to follow Jesus, you may be apprehensive on where to turn or how to navigate complex issues. There's a lot going on in the world around you. Don't know if you know that, but there is. And so you might find yourself like, gosh, like just hearing things from everyone and saying, I don't know. Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to be helpful. Everything I say, I feel like you're going to be ridiculed. That's true. You are. just to know. If you say it real loud, so more than one person can hear you, yeah, you're going to be ridiculed, no matter what it is. And so we get to figure out what we're saying, and we want to make sure that that's legitimate. But those who are not in Christ, those who are not walking by the Spirit, those who are not aligned in this book, and look, I know that's many of us in the room. You don't know it, but you're living life in a funhouse. And you're walking through, and you're responding to things around you, and you think that they're real, and you think that you look like that, but it's really a warped version of reality. And you think that they look like that, but it's really a warped version of reality. And so here we get some context for a phrase that we've heard 1,000 times in 1,000 ways. the truth will set you free. I know you've heard that. Whether you've ever been a part of a church or opened up this book, the truth will set you free. So we're kind of figuring out, like, what does that mean? And who is that for? And how can I get there? And so the big idea is this: continue in truth, and that truth will guide you to freedom. But it is very important that what we're talking about is legitimate, all-time, forever truth. Right? That's very important for this statement to be true. Would you pray with me once again? Just ask God to open our eyes and our hearts. God, thanks for this word. Thank you that you are true. You invite us into freedom that comes from who you are. Would you give us the courage and the wisdom and the eyesight and the vision to continue in truth? Truth that comes from you. And would you let that truth guide us to freedom today and forever? In Jesus' name. So the first thing we see in this text is this: truth is the power to stay. It is the power to stay the course. And I'm going to start reading chapter 8, verse 31, and just part of 32. This is what happened. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." We'll stop there. Imagine like the kindergarten budding friendship. First day of kindergarten, nerves are high, you don't know what to expect. There's a new class, you sit down at a table, and in my day, maybe this didn't happen, but I feel like I'm pretty confident that I sat at the Garfield table, because there's a Garfield on there, and everybody's sitting there, and at one point the teacher's like, "Michael, can you, I don't know what," she probably had some strategy she was working, but like all I knew is like I sat there and I didn't know, and then she said, "Will you sit over here at the pound puppy table?" I was like, "Yeah, okay." And some of you are like, "What's that?" Right? Look it up. It's okay. Just not right now. So I'm sitting at the pound puppy table, but like that window, that picture is this. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're feeling in those moments, but really what's going through us is who is someone that I can connect with? Like, who is someone that I can be friends with, who I can trust? Who is someone that looks safe? We don't know it, but the journey is long and it's unknown. We don't know what we're getting into, what we're looking for, this moment, this day, this class, this year. That's what we're looking for. So these Jews, they're like kindergarten followers of Jesus. They don't know it, but they're responding to something that they see and something that they think might give them what they're looking for. These were recently opposed to him, but now they're on Team Jesus. That's relatable, right? They were against him, and you may not know this, but every one of us was against Jesus at some point in our life. And I know many of you, and I love your story, like, "No, I just always have believed from the time I was this big." And so that's God's grace. That's maybe not necessarily true, because the Bible tells us otherwise, that we were born into this world opposed, but God's grace came to you super early, and that is a gift, right? But we all once walked in darkness, as they did. They opposed Jesus in his way. They opposed the Lord. They lived a law unto themselves, and at this point, they respond. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to set up kind of like Christianity 101 real quick to them. And so he says, you say you're a follower of me. We have to know what that means. And it's really important, because many think that they're Christians, but they may just be following the echoes of their own voice and their own heart. And so he wants to make sure that they know what it means to follow him. And so he says, "If you abide in me," we see this in several parts of Scripture, but it's basically, it's part one of an if-then. And it's essentially a command. He's telling them to abide in my word. So he's saying, if you abide in my word, and I know what you're saying, what does it mean to abide? If you fast forward, flip some pages, you don't have to do that right now, but in John 17, man, he uses this abide language. And if you abide in me and I abide in the Father, then you're abiding in the Father and we're abiding in the love and all this stuff. And it's just like, what is this? What does this word mean? It means to remain in. It means to settle into, to continue to exist in, to keep on. And so he says, if you abide, if you keep on in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You believe. That means that you set yourself on a course that is willingly and actively pursuing and continuing on in my word. If you do that, then you're truly my disciples. And you see why he would say that to them. This is not adding to salvation. It's not adding into our adoption into the family. It's not adding to by grace, through faith in Christ, according to the scriptures. It's not adding to that, but it's revealing true salvation. And what we see, the invitation time and time again is to repent. That means to turn away from something to Jesus. Turn away from the life that you thought you were pursuing. Turn away from whatever it was that you had your hope in and turn to me. We have to do that. Repent and believe. You have to believe. And if you believe, then follow me. And so he's just making sure that they understand that if we're in and we're committed to and we're pursuing, we're settled in, we're changed by, we're remaining in, we're keeping on, continuing in the word of Jesus. And the reality is, many believe and some finish. Many believe, they believe something, but some finish. And what he's telling them is the difference in true disciples and untrue or false or fake or fickle disciples is what? It's abiding in my word. It's that your life is reoriented around me. That's what it is. That's what the difference is. So he knows in you, and he knows in me, and he knows in this room. He knows the tensions, and he knows the difficult. Like, I know people, and you know people, and they're all in on one thing or another. Like, all in. And so every time you talk to them, it's all they ever talk about. Maybe it's like some fruit smoothie that will change your life. It's probably got antioxidants in it. Right? No disrespect. Like, these are all fine things. But you know people who do this. And so maybe it's a fruit smoothie that will change your life. And then the next time they're telling you about some life coach that they can't live without. Or you swerve and maybe it's some candidate that you have to vote for. Or maybe it's some financial scheme to get rich quick. And maybe it's a church. Maybe it's a church that if people aren't, man, if they're not there with you under that guy with that logo, but a few months later, you hear them and they're about something else. And they do what Dave Grohl tells us. They're done, on to the next one. And they do what Ariana Grande says. Thank you next. Like, they're on to something else. Just over and over again. So the pattern of their life is just to fixate and to move on. And they're unsettled. And so we swim through the hard seas of life without a fixed shoreline. You can never finish. And again, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But if they're everything, that's a real problem. So Jesus is inviting those who hear him into a life that sets the course of everything in life. And he's giving them the tools to see the journey through. Eugene Peterson, he says this way: if you stick with this, living out what I tell you, you are my disciples for sure. Well, how do I make the word of Jesus the guiding light of my life? Well, here's a couple, just real quick. I want to hit on these. Like, one, we prioritize our hearts. What that means is I'm committed to Jesus and his word and the Spirit through me, and life with his people together. It's super simple. It's like the hardest thing you've ever done. But if you've never in your life, you've been around things, and you've heard things, and you sort of, yeah, but you've never said, you know what? Like, I'm in. Like, now I'm not talking January 1st, and I think I might read through the Bible. Like, it's fine. Do those things. How's that working out? It's May 8th. How are you doing? Like, yes. So what I'm saying is, it doesn't start with a calendar. It starts with your heart being wrung out. And right in this moment, you get to say, you know what? I'm done playing games. Like, Jesus, I'm in. I want to follow you where you have time. And I know no one has time for anything. I get it. Everyone, I understand. But we can't make that excuse all of our life. And so what we get to do is we get to prioritize our days. And so right now we get to say, I will regularly make this word part of my life. And look, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm going to do it. And you know what it's going to look like? You, like, on the starting blocks and ready, and you're going to hear the gun when you leave here. And when you wake up tomorrow, and you're just going to trip and fall on your face. That's okay. I want to, Jesus, look at your life and say, when am I going to? So I will regularly make your word. I remember for me, the first time I became a Christian when I was 14, and the first time that, like, I settled into prioritizing this, like, I'm an environmental guy, not like an environmentalist, but like I'm affected by my environment. And I went away to college, and it was at a Christian university, and there's just brick everywhere, and it's just beautiful, and all the things. And I just, like, felt like, oh. So there was this little gazebo on campus, and I had my old Bible that I had for a few years, and I just committed to put on my rollerblades and to, you know, to strive over there in the evening or in the morning a couple times a week and just open the book. And it was honestly some of the most formative Bible reading that I've ever experienced in my life. Because it was for the first time, like, oh, this isn't, it's, I just open it and learn, stumble. And lastly, we get to prioritize humility. And this is where what Jesus is inviting us into. Don't be hearers only, but let him challenge you to obey. And what that means is you get to have a heart that says, I'm in, and you get to prioritize your time to make yourself in, and you get to invite him into shaping you, but at some point the rubber meets the road, and you're going to come along something that you read, and it's going to challenge you, and it's going to convict you, and it's going to shape you, and it's going to press hard against you. That is the work of the Spirit and the Word conforming you. Or it is you hardening your heart and saying, no, I'm not doing that. And so you have to be humble when you commit to be all in. To commit to and continue in the word is to obey what it says. Not just hear it. So the second thing, truth is the power to flee. Truth is the power to stay, and it's also the power to flee. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will liberate. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. Abraham, if you don't know, he's like the father of all the Jews. In the beginning, God said, hey, will you follow me? And Abraham said, yeah. Okay, and they didn't have all the things, didn't have Jesus yet, didn't have Moses and the law yet, didn't have any of that, but the Lord said, Abraham, will you follow me? And they said yes, and out of Abraham birthed a family, and out of that family birthed the kingdom through David and Israel and all of that, and all of that opens up to us, and so here we are. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? It's a great question. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The truth will set you free. That originated with Jesus, as far as we know, right? It doesn't look like he's quoting someone. It's Jesus' words. Like so many other things, though, it's hijacked for all sorts of purposes. Like, for example, conspiracy theorists use that saying for all sorts of things. And you might be saying, like, how dare you come against me? And, like, if your thing is not a conspiracy, then it's true, then I'm not coming against you, right? But conspiracy theorists, they use this saying for all sorts of stuff. So if you believe this thing, like, be set free, like, get behind the curtain, and you will see freedom, right? The truth will set you free. And principals and parents say this to get their kids to confess. It's a pro tip. It's used in writing as far back as the Crusades, way back when. Several universities, even to this day, use the Latin phrase as their motto. It's the title of several books. Mr. Fred Rogers himself wrote a song called "The Truth Will Make Me Free." We've heard this in a thousand ways, and Jesus is saying, if you abide in my word, if you abide in me, then you are mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I know what you're thinking, like, what truth? And free from what? Like, I get it in the court of law, maybe, or when your sibling ate all the cookies and you're like, hey, the truth will set you free. Like, it's not on me. Like, I'm not taking the rap for you. Like, we get it in those situations, but what does Jesus mean in this string of phrases, this if-thens, free from what? These newly professing Jews are asking the same question. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, like, look around. He's like, they're like, we're not wearing shackles. What are you talking about? How easy it is for us to connect with this, like easier than you think. I remember when I became a Christian, I was 13 years old. And I think it's safe to say, like, I didn't know what I know now about freedom or about Jesus or about anything on the planet. But what I did know is that I got saved from something, and I was supposed to tell people that. And I had I had played a soccer game. My friend Tim, he's Tim now. Then he was Timmy. He came over, and I remember right where I was. I said, "Timmy, I got saved." He's like, what? I was like, I got saved. Like, you should get saved too. Have you ever been saved? He's like, no, like, what are you talking about? I was like, you know, like, I went to church, I got saved. He's like, okay. And then, like, we went and played Sonic the Hedgehog or whatever. Like, it's the same thing. Like, Timmy was like, saved from what, bro? Like, I'm not, like, we're cool. Mountain Dew, Doritos, like, we're safe. I'm not in distress. This is what they're saying. I'm not drowning. Maybe it's what you're saying. I'm not in need of being saved. What on earth would I need saved from? And how is it that you know what I need and that you know the way of my salvation before me? What is a person saved from by faith in Jesus? What are we freed from? What is all this stuff about? From we are saved from and we are freed from the penalty of sin. And we see it all over this book. We are saved from and we are freed from the judgment of God for all sin. And I know it's like, okay, it's up here, but what does that mean? We are freed from sin within. And we are freed from sin without. We are freed from death, from Satan's grip, from hell's flame. In Christ, we like our condition is that we are sick and we are despairing and we will die. We have the blood of Adam in us flowing through our veins. And that means that we are born opposing God. And that means that we are destined to die against him. But Christ, being rich in mercy, gives us new blood. It's a transfusion. We were dead, but now we live. It changes our blood type. The person who abides in truth walks as a disciple of Jesus, knows the truth, and by the truth, we are set free. As we continue in the truth, we get to be familiar with certain Bible passages that shape us, right? And some undoubtedly more than others. And they're all the full word of God, but some make it on coffee mugs and others don't. But we get to lean in, and we get to find the truth of Scripture, and we get to memorize it and recite it and pray. And there are some passages that just, man, they remove the scales. And if we can just set our hearts on these, I want to read this in Romans chapter 6. This is like a place to go that reminds us of whose we are. Romans chapter 6, verse 15, it says this. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So just contrasting. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. We're slaves to sin and all its corruption and all its brokenness and all its darkness. And we are set free to get to be slaves of righteousness, the good king and a good ruler and a new heart that allows us to walk in the way that pleases him. Skip down to verse 21. For the end of those things is death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, which is us being conformed to Jesus, and its end, eternal life. Maybe you've heard this before. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we're saved from. That's what we're freed into. Truly, truly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's what he tells us. All sinners are slaves. And if you are a human, then you are born a sinner. And so all these things are for you. They're for us. Therefore, if you're human, then you're a slave. You need freedom. And the window that sets you free is the very truth that Jesus tells us about. His life as the means, his word as the way to freedom and new life. So these people, they are getting it, but what he's telling them is the difference between profession, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Question, do you think that's always true? No. And so these people are saying, we believe and we're following you, Jesus. And he's like, okay, but are you? So he's making a distinction between those who are in and those who are not. And what he's doing is he's putting it on them. He knows. He's putting it on them, on us, to try to figure it out. Is just this a profession that I'm just saying? I can say anything. Talk is cheap. You can profess anything true or possession. Like, am I really yours? We've seen those who profess belief in John 6. Jesus says hard words. And what we read is, and some walked away because they could not handle the truth that he was laying down. They couldn't do it. I was with you until you said that. Well, what Jesus is saying is like, okay, so you are with me for here is for us to be his. Not just in cheap talk, but in all of our life, following him where he leads. D.A. Carson says this, I'll put this quote up, you can take a picture of it or whatever. He says, see the progression, believe on Jesus, hold fiercely to his word, learn more about him, and find greater freedom and victory over sin in our lives. This is true freedom. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything that we please. Someone will tell you that. This week, someone will tell you that. That true freedom is doing whatever you want. It'll show up a thousand ways, and it will be destructive every time because it isn't true. It's a fun house. True freedom is not the liberty to do anything we please, but the liberty to do what we ought. And it is genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. See the heart change, the transformation. Continue in truth, and that truth will guide you to freedom. Third point, last one is this. Truth is a place at the table. I want to read starting in verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. You will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. And maybe you're not seeking to kill Jesus. You can fill in whatever you want there. And he could say the same thing, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And guys, you just can't wait next week to figure out who their Father is. Can you imagine being a slave in ancient Egypt or Israel or Rome or anywhere or anywhen? You're relegated to the lowest margins of society. You're serving either under contract to pay debts, as was often the case in this situation, or as property of another through personal or family history or political loss. Your life is not your own, and that is not in the good way that Christ invites us to live. Your life is not your own. You have little or nothing to call your own. You're there to serve dinner, but never to sit down and eat with the family. You live on the same campus as many, although your conditions are quite different. But at mealtime, there is no doubt that you are not one of them. You don't have a seat at the table. You are not welcome because you are not family. You existed to serve. It was your identity. It was your life. It was your purpose. Who knew that Jesus was inviting us to shape our identity, our life, our purpose around his service to us? I know people in this room with little family. Man, we know people with no family. But this is it. And one of the sweetest things is sharing a meal with people who have no earthly family. And we get to do that in community group, and Rick and Faye leading our group. Thanksgiving, big, sweet people. One of the biggest joys is just seeing people invited in to be part of a family. It's sweet around Thanksgiving when our community group gathers. It's sweet at the house over some tacos and just, you know, open home and table to the equalizing hospitality of grace. It's beautiful. And I know so many of you have an open home and table to share meals. Although we are all born slaves to sin and its demand, there is nothing in our hands to bring about our freedom. And Jesus, he invites all who would believe, all who would behold, all who would continue on in his word, all who would abide in relationship with him to sit at the table, not to serve it, but to delight with the family. He was the one who served us to get you your seat at the table. They didn't know it. Jesus is setting them up. He provided the meal, his body and his blood, for your seat to dine with the family of God. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Jesus is, he's scraping scales from the blind to see things for what they are. He's saying, step out of the fun house. Let me give you a new heart and new eyes to see things as they actually are. He's letting them know that, remember, they're pointing back to Abraham. They're saying, but Abraham, like, he's enough, right? And Jesus is saying, like, it isn't your earthly heritage that brings you into the family of God. I would say the same thing for you. Like being raised in a Christian home, that's not the same thing as having a seat at this table. That's a great gift. That's a great grace. But it's not the same thing. It's not our earthly family heritage that brings us into the family of God. It's the spiritual inheritance by abiding in Christ that offers us a seat at the table to share meals today and forever. And what he says is when I invite you in to be a son or a daughter, a child, you never leave the house. You never leave the family. You never leave the presence of God and his people. If you abide, you have a seat at the table with the family of God. You can't earn it. You can't will it. You can't assume that you're already there. The only relationship to get you to this table, into this family, is Jesus. And this isn't like a, man, I hope he likes me. I hope I do the right thing, and I hope he pulls this seat out. It's not like that. It's a done deal. It's this. The work is done. Do you believe and have a seat at this table? We get to continue in truth, and that truth will guide us to freedom. It will guide us to family. Our girl, Florence Chadwick, 26 miles, coast of California, she failed. She didn't continue on to the freedom of the shore, but here's some sweet redemption. It didn't end there. Her story didn't end there. Remember, she said, if I'd only seen the shore, I think I could have made it. But that wasn't the end for her. See, 2 months later, she completed the task. She did it. Claiming that it was her perspective that made all the difference. I was fixated on the shore even when I couldn't see it. It didn't matter what was going on around me. It didn't matter the waves. It didn't matter the darkness. It didn't matter the fog. I could see the shore. And it was that shore, that picture of the shore, that compelled me to finish. She took with her the same team and the same skill, only this time she brought with her, as she says, a mental picture of the shore that she clung to even when she couldn't see it with her eyes. See, she looked not to things that were seen, but to things unseen. The fog was temporary, but the shore was forever. She completed that challenge. Right, that time, and she went on to swim the English Channel. I think the first woman to do that, she did it twice. She said, watch me, right? Ain't no fog gonna hold me down. That's probably what she said. If it were modern times, she would have said, hold my beer. And she would have just went after it. In this life, you will be challenged to forsake Jesus. You probably were already challenged to do that today. When you leave this place, these people, you will be challenged to turn away. You'll be challenged to forsake him, to forego his invitation, to stop, to think that you know better, to chase the world and its gold and its glitter. You will be challenged to do that. And Jesus invites us to believe and to behold, to follow and continue on with him, even in the storms and with the waves and in the darkness and amidst the lies and all the pressure and the failures and the successes and all that we gain or all the eyes fixed on the shore. And the way he tells us to ensure that we are his at the table, continuing with him, is to prioritize the word of truth. In Jesus, look, you aren't immediately taken out of the waves that crash in this life, but your focus is fixed in a way that allows you to picture the shore even when it might not be easy. We are set free from working to serve the family of son and daughter. There's no earning, there's no performing, no pretending. You get to be who you are with a new heart and a new mind that wants to please the Father. Man, we get to do that as the church. We get to make those promises visible in the way that we live our life together, in an open table. We're going to invite people to sit in this family and share meals. This truth sets us free from the uncertainty of what's most important, and it locks our gaze on the shoreline in the welcome of a forever family, sure, secure, and satisfied. The band can come on up. We get to continue in truth, and the truth will guide us to freedom. We get to delight and discover this all the days of our life. Man, we get to respond today. And man, we get to just ask the Spirit to shape us, to change us. We get to pray. You can pray by yourself over at this prayer bench. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can go over by that red tree. Someone would love to pray with you. If you have questions about anything, we would love to help answer those and help bear burden with you through prayer. And for those who are in Christ, we get to take the bread and the cup. And we get to do that because it is this work that we remember. And by partaking after we repent and clear our minds and conscience, we get to remember what he did for us to earn us a seat at this table, to share this meal with the family of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of truth. May we walk in it. May it change us. May we be people who behold you as the one true living God, having saved and set us free from everything that entangles us in this life. God, would you let us fix our eyes on the shore and the promises that you give us, a forever family and a forever home with you and all of your people, acquitted from your wrath and judgment by the work of the Son, the perfect Son, on our behalf, so we might be sons and daughters. We love you, and even more, we thank you for the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.